First Peter chapter 4. I'm doing a series of messages on this passage of Scripture that I have entitled Living in God's Will in a Wicked Culture. And particularly, we see in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, these truths. 1 Peter chapter 4. And of course, we saw, for instance, that in chapter 3, and again, let me always put this in context for you, that this is really a passage dealing with how to react in time of suffering. And the Bible tells us that, verse 14 of chapter 3, if we suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. But when you do that, verse 15, sanctify the Lord in your heart. Why? Because God has given victory. Jesus gave victory. Jesus gave us a victorious substitute in chapter 3, verse 18. He gave us a victorious proclamation in verses 19 and 20. He provided a victorious salvation in chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. And then he has given victorious authority, was given victorious authority in chapter 3, in verse 22. But what we come to, okay, if that be the case, Christ is victorious, chapter 4, verse 1. Let's read verses 1 through 11. Can we do that? And let's do it this way. I'll read verse 1, you read verse 2, I'll read verse 3. Guess what you get to read? Verse 4. All right, we'll do that down to verse 11. Can we do that? Here we go. So since Christ has given us victory, verse 1, for as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, this reading of God's Word does show us not only the need, but the ability of living in God's will in this wicked culture. Verses 1 and 2. And I'm just kind of zeroing in on where we're at. Verses 1 and 2, we see the principle. And the principle, as we saw, is that just as Christ died for sins, we need to die to sin. And we'll just leave it there at that. I won't continue to explain that verse. But the Bible basically says that as a Christian, you can live in God's will. You watch me? Listen to me. You can live in God's will in an ungodly culture. Because Christ gives victory. All right? So when we start looking at particulars of that, which seems so impossible, we have to understand that God says you can have victory over sin. Now, we got into this whole aspect of the particulars of that last week. And we saw that, according to at the end of verse 2, and again, you could also see in verse 2, that we must live in God's will as Christians. You can do it, so do it. And that's why it says in verse 2 that you no longer should live the rest of your time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Now we saw number 2 last week that we therefore must embrace the truth that God's will is contrary to the will of men. Now, if you have been a Christian for any time, you know this. If you have not been that exposed to Christianity, understand something. What God's will says, what God's word says, is contrary often to what men say. And he shows us here the past tense of salvation, verse 3, for the time past of our life, before we were saved, we lived a certain way. Unsaved people live according to, as it mentions in verse 2, the lusts of men. That's what unsaved people do. That's what unsaved people do. That's what they're all about. Kind of like seeing, okay, what do dogs do? They bark. They walk on four legs. When you rub their head, their tail wags. When they're in trouble, their tail sags. That's what dogs do. Unsaved people live in a certain way. And before you were saved, that was you. That was the people that Peter was writing to. And they basically had a fill of sin. And it says, suffice us to have wrought, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, the will of the unbelieving Gentiles. So, you live to the fullness of your sin. And what you do often is what you want to do, and you take full advantage of it when you can get away with it. Thirdly, he describes what these sins are. He mentions them: lasciviousness, lust, verse 3, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. That's what he's talking about. So if we want to know what he means by ungodly sins that ungodly, unsaved people do, that's it. We saw, number 4, the criticism for not practicing those things now that you're saved. Because these people that do these things, in verse 4, think it's strange that you don't run with them to the same excess of riot. And they speak evil of you. They think you're wacky. So, which tells us, even in the biblical times, unsaved people saw a difference in people who were saved. And number 5, we saw in verses 5 and 6 that we're going to be held accountable to our actions, because We're going to have to give an account to Him, verse 5, who judges the quick, the living, and He also judges the dead. And people who have died have been judged to some extent. So, but as I mentioned last week, I don't want to just rush through this. I want us to at least spend a couple to 3 weeks trying to identify, because we have to understand, what is it that unsaved people, ungodly people do? Now, let me ask you a question. Just wonder how seriously you take my sermons. How many of you studied lasciviousness last week? Okay, all 2 of you. All right. Remember, I asked you to do that. And those of you that studied that, maybe you can come up here and tell us what it is sometime, but not today. I won't put you on the spot like that. Because it's almost a hard thing to explain. Because lasciviousness, again, that doesn't even sound bad, really. He's involved in lasciviousness. It's like, you know, I'm involved in something that's very extravagant. But lasciviousness is not something that is a good term. Now, there's a second term here, and we're going to cover both of these. In the second term, I don't think I have to spend a whole lot of time on, because most of you understand what the second word there is. What is that? Lust. Okay? So, if you notice in verse 3, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust. Now, I'm going to combine those two, because both of them are very, they're involved with sexual sins, is what it involves in. And it's very interesting, because the word itself, it's, you know, if I were to say, can you define love, you know, well, you need the entire 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians to kind of get a good picture of what that is. To define lasciviousness is very difficult, because it comes in so many different forms. For the most part, we're home folks here, so that's good, because most of you know my heart. And I want you to be able to understand that many times when we use the word, when we think of, you know, certain things that are in our lives, that, you know, sometimes you sound like you know, you're living in the days of the Puritans or something. So we're in a culture that, you know, we have arrived, right? Because now we have so many freedoms. In the days of the Puritans, you couldn't do this, and you couldn't do that, and you can't do this. And the point is, not so much to say, okay, if the Puritans did or didn't do it, that makes it right or wrong, because really, it frankly isn't the deciding factor that someone did or didn't do something in years past. That's not really the deciding factor. The deciding factor is, as Christians who have now been saved, who used to live this way to some extent, more or less, but now we have to stay away from these things. Now, the reality is, you see it all the time. I'm preaching to a society of people who see lasciviousness all the time. You're exposed to it probably, if not on an hourly basis, a daily basis. Now, let's define this term. Lasciviousness, interestingly enough, is a word that is, if you were to look at your King James Bible, this may or may not help you, 6 times it's translated lasciviousness. 2 times it's the word wantonness is used. So obviously in the King James era, those were synonymous terms. Now, it is very interesting that, let's just take a look at one verse. If you go to 2 Peter chapter 2. So we're in 1 Peter now, 2 Peter chapter 2. This could give you some sense of what we're dealing with. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6, that God turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes. Now, question. How many of you are familiar and maybe even have read the story of Sodom and Gomorrah? Real high. Okay, so that probably is most of you. Well, definitely most of you. If not all of you, but most of you. God condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example to those that after should live what? Ungodly. So we're talking about ungodly living for sure. Verse 7. But God delivered, and this is fascinating when you stop and think of it, just Lot. It doesn't mean only Lot, but it means Lot who was just. The nephew of who? Abraham. Who vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Now, what word would you suspect in verse 7 is the word lasciviousness? What's that? No? It's the word filthy. Now, obviously, when you think of Sodom and Gomorrah, sodomy, we tend to think of homosexuality. And obviously, God judged that society because of the wickedness of that sin. But of course, as you know anything about Romans chapter 1, the sin of sodomy, homosexuality, is kind of the bottom rung of wickedness before God says that's enough. And so there was something very filthy going on in Sodom. Interestingly enough, some people believe the word lasciviousness is the word asalgeia, and some people believe that Salgain was a city in Pisidia whose citizens excelled in strictness. Okay, are you following me? So can you imagine having a city that everybody's really strict and really stays within the rules? That would be salgeia. But this word lasciviousness is not salgeia. Not strict. Not within boundaries. But within, without boundaries. Interesting, because when you actually look at the Bible, you'll see other translations, and I'm not advocating other translations, but you know, of course, when you're trying to go from one language to another, you're going to put words that would maybe be familiar to you. One translation defines it lewdness. Another translation uses the word sensuality. Another translation calls it debauchery. Another translation uses the word licentiousness. And again, a lot of words that many people aren't necessarily that familiar with. And it's very interesting because when you think of somebody who is lewd or somebody who is licentious, we're thinking of something that's vulgar. Something that is obscene. or something that, as we mentioned, is sensual. Now, what's interesting is you take that word and you find it is mentioned on a few occasions. It's part what Jesus, remember Jesus said, out of the heart proceedeth evil things. And one of those things is licentiousness, according to Mark 7:22. So this is something that comes out of a wicked heart. Romans chapter 13, verse 13 says, now to Christian, now listen to what Paul, now here's Paul preaching, okay, back out of this sermon, let's hear Paul preach. The great apostle Paul says to Christian, let us walk honestly, as in the day, not rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, lasciviousness, not in strife and envy. Okay, so what is Paul saying? Paul is saying God's word is telling us through the Apostle Paul, as Christians, you need to walk honestly and don't be licentious, don't be vulgar, don't be lewd. All right? 2 Corinthians 12:21. The Apostle Paul says, when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of lasciviousness. See, some people will not repent of this. I mean, they'll look you right in the face and say, hey, what's wrong with this? Galatians 5:19, we should not be surprised that lasciviousness is listed under the works of the flesh. Remember the works of the flesh, fruit of the Spirit. So this is something in the flesh. Ephesians 4:19 says that before we were saved, we had given ourselves over unto lasciviousness, which is kind of what Peter says. And of course, I showed you 2 Peter 2:7. This was this was not the strictness of morality, but a very loose society with Sodom and Gomorrah. And here's an interesting thing. The book of Jude, and this will be my last verse I'll show you on this. There are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old. These are men that are ordained to condemnation. They're ungodly men. And what is it that they do? They turn the grace of our God into lasciviousness. What does that mean? So it's possible to be lascivious, vulgar, lewd, and say, hey, under grace, I have freedom. And they turn the grace of God to this kind of living. So, it is a fascinating thing that we understand that this is a lewdness. This is an attitude that you could look at people in society and you say, man, they have no shame. I mean, they look you right in the eye and say, hey, what's wrong with it? And of course, you'd expect unbelievers to be that way. But as a believer, don't do that. Now, we talk about lust. Now, the word lust basically is a strong desire. And it's sometimes used in a good context. You know, so I can desire something that is wholesome. I desire to my Bible. I lust after my Bible. You know, we don't tend to think of that way. But most of the time when lust is used, it's speaking in terms of that which is something that I am desiring that is wrong. Maybe desires of passions that are wrong. And of course, if you go over to the book of Matthew, and I'm going to turn there just for the sake of maybe a few of you that just don't read your Bible much, and I want you to see it. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And Jesus said this about lust. Okay. Matthew chapter 5. And notice with me verse 27. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit what? Now, when we talk about adultery, we could also talk about fornication. We're talking about sins of acts of sex outside the bond of marriage or outside the restrictions that God gives it. We're told in Hebrews that the marriage is honorable to all. So sex in marriage is a good thing. It's wholesome. It ought to be happening. And if it's not happening, then you need work on your marriage. It's honorable. And the bed is undefiled. But adulterers and whoremongers, God will what? So we know that if I were to say sex outside of marriage, that you would say that's wrong. Now, it doesn't mean you keep from it. You should keep from it. But very few people that call themselves Christian would say, oh, there's nothing wrong with that. Now, some people say, well, we're going to get married, so it's good as done. No way. Because marriage is the legal sanction of that act. So the act doesn't make someone married any more than if somebody gets raped, that makes them married. Or if incest occurs, that young person is not that young person is not married to that parent. But see, we're not talking about at this point the committing of sex. We're talking about the lust for sex. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 28, I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Now someone could say, well, I've already lusted my heart, I might as well go ahead and go through the act. No, there is a difference between adultery and lust for adultery. Someone say, well, I should be able to divorce this person because they have committed lust. So to justify chapter 5, verse 32, I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving or except for the cause of fornication. So there suggests here that fornication is a biblical option, possibly, for divorce. But to say, well, since I've already committed lust in my heart, it's okay that I get a divorce. No, the act of sex outside of marriage is not the same thing as lust. Now, do I have to even say this? Yes, I do, because there's people that they turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. So the scripture here says that it is wrong to look on a woman to lust after her. All right. Now, let's get down to the nuts and bolts of this. Then what is lasciviousness? I mean, what does it look like? Well, pornography would be lasciviousness and lust. Okay? So, if somebody is looking at nudity, they can lust in their heart, desire that which they do not have a right to have. Now, I do want to define lasciviousness a little bit more. Thayer defines lasciviousness this way. And I want you to see how this is stated. That it's defined as... Well, where is it? It's defined as wanton acts of manners. Okay, so let's get down to the gist of this. Lasciviousness are wanton acts of manners, as filthy words is lasciviousness. Indecent bodily movements is lasciviousness. Unchaste handling of males and females is lasciviousness. So according to Thayer here, pornography would certainly fit the bill. So here's somebody out there who is maybe they're dressed, or should I say undressed, in a way that just causes someone to look at them. They who are doing the undressing, they who are exposing bodily parts that even in most society is considered that's going too far. So we could say the pornographer or the actor is committing the act of lasciviousness. But the observer is committing the act of lust. So that's kind of an interesting thing. So is there anything wrong with pornography? I've heard even people say, well, that, you know, God made our bodies. Okay, so let's all just go around walking naked. Why won't we do that? Why won't even in the loosest of societies, except for a nudist colony, why don't we go around with no clothes on if there's nothing wrong with it? Because there is an instinctive aspect that our conscience recognizes that is lewd. That is sensual. That is not proper. So I'm saying to you that certainly pornography would fit the bill. Here's in one case lasciviousness, and the other case is lust, which are both listed as very, very wicked. And if you commit this in your heart, you've sinned already. My wife is telling me I didn't get to stay for the whole youth conference yesterday. I stayed for half of it, but she said that the one speaker made the comment, and I don't know if his statistics are true or not, but he said that from young men and young women till the age of 18, 97% of men have looked at pornography. And he said, according to my wife, they don't just, you know, oh, I see that and turn away. They're looking at pornography. And she said that 74% of young ladies are looking at pornography. And these are young people before they get the age of 18. So before somebody starts criticizing me, you shouldn't be talking about that in the pulpit. Somebody needs to talk about it because the world is throwing this in your face. And she mentioned that, you know, in years past, you could take magazines, you know, filthy old men, take these girly magazines and put them in plastic bags, on paper bags, and hide them. Now it's on your cell phone. And who in our society doesn't have them? And what child thinks their parents are incredibly prude when they don't let them have one? See, that's lasciviousness. And of course, along with that would be immodest apparel is lasciviousness. Now, we preached an entire 6 months, I believe, at least 4 or 5 months, on what the Bible says about dress. And there is a sense in which there are parts of the body that ought not be exposed. And yet, we live in a society where, well, what's wrong with it? Everybody does it. Okay? So did everybody in Sodom and Gomorrah. But the reality is that you say, I don't agree with you. Well, you don't have to agree with me, but I want you to understand something. That exposure to indecent parts of your body is lasciviousness. And it's an interesting thing that, we say, well, how much can I expose? You know, I mean, take leggings, for instance. How many of you know what I know? Talk about leggings. Are they tight or loose? Real tight. And they're exposing, even though there's cloth over top, things on their body that need not be exposed. Now, if you're going to take the position, well, God created our body, so therefore, show it off, then you don't understand the sin of lasciviousness. And you say, well, people shouldn't be looking that way. Well, no, they shouldn't. But why are you inviting them? And this would be true with guys and girls. Now, we could talk about music. So, according to Thayer's definition, this is lewd manners as filthy words, indecent bodily movements, or sensual handling of males and females. So, obviously, there is a problem when you have music that is sensual. Now, it could be in the words, certainly. Let me get this out of the way. How many of you believe that there's music out there that have very, very vulgar words? All right, so no one's going to argue with me on that, except for Joseph. Did you raise your hand? Oh, okay. I didn't know if I saw that. I'm sorry, I'm not picking on you. But, it is an interesting thing that we understand that. And I'm going to rap, and I'm going to do, and I'm going to do, and we do this stuff. And, and we use this kind of, these lyrics, and we talk about how we're going to do this. And I'm going to slice your throat, and I'm going to do these things, And obviously we say that is crossing a line. Now, it is not my purpose this morning to preach on rock music, but let me tell you something about rock music. Even the artists themselves will tell you rock music is sex. And the reality is that music that play to the base lusts of men, we ought not be too surprised that along with that music came a sexual revolution. Are you aware of that? The 1960s was the back end, or should I say, the front end of the vulgarity that was in the music. And obviously profanity, using words. Do you realize what profanity is? Have you ever tried to define it? What makes that word bad and this word good? Usually profanity is going to talk about some human waste, human body parts, or sexual acts of some type, usually. And of course, in our society, people throw them around as just words. But it's vulgar. It's sensual. You know, we could talk about, now when Thayer says unchaste or sensual handling of males and females, we could talk about petting. I'm not talking about your pet. But petting is when guys and girls, they may make out, they kiss, they caress, and you say, is there anything wrong with that? Well, obviously, anything you would do that would arouse somebody else is lasciviousness, because that is causing the individual to have thoughts toward a person of the opposite sex. And unfortunately in this day, sometimes with the same sex. To, many times, to be excited about, which is a very natural human reaction. When you are touching certain areas in a person's body, it's natural for them to become very excitable. That's natural. That's why God says that is confined within what? Marriage. But really what I want to talk about is dancing. Dancing is lasciviousness. Now, I don't want to say all dancing is lasciviousness, because that would probably be overstating the point I'm trying to make. For instance, you'll see, for instance, dancing in the Bible, we're told, for instance, that David dances and worships before the Lord, which literally uses a word, he twirled. Woohoo! All right! You know? But we also see licentious dancing in the Bible, such as in Exodus 32, verses 19 through 25, when Moses goes up into the mountain and he comes back and he finds that they were all worshiping a golden calf. And interestingly enough, it says they were dancing and they were playing, which is a term which shows that there was sexual overtures to what they were doing. And of course, no one would doubt the fact that in Mark 6, verses 22 through 25, that Herod had his wife's daughter dance before him, and he lost all reason and caused John the Baptist to die. How many are familiar with that story? Okay. If you're not, look, jot down those verses. Read this. Mark chapter 6, verses 22 through 25. Now, the point is that that was a provocative type of dancing. And what's interesting, if what Thayer says is that it's not only filthy words and indecent handling of males and females, but indecent movement. All right, so which means I could be totally modest in my dress and move in an indecent way. How many agree with that? Right. I'm asking you these questions because I want to know where to go with the sermon. Because the reality is, bodily movements can be very wholesome, and it can be very sensual. And it's very interesting that anything that would excite the lust of the flesh, whether by words, bodily movement, or unchaste touching, is sinful. So, the sin of lasciviousness would condemn any form of dancing that would involve at least two things. And we could add a third, but let me just give you these two things. And I'm reading right now from an article I pulled up on the on Google about speaking sound doctrine, and it's talking about dancing. And I thought, well, that's pretty good. So he says, the sin of lasciviousness would condemn any form of dancing that would involve either of these two characteristics. Number one, indecent bodily movements. And number two, indecent handling of males and females. Those kind of dancing would be, that kind of dancing would be wrong. He says, regarding bodily movements, lasciviousness is applicable to any form of dance that outside the bonds of marriage, and again, within the bonds of marriage, you can do whatever you want in the privacy of your own home, but be careful when you tell your children, we dance, but you better clarify, yes, we do it in the privacy of our bedroom, and we don't do it out in society, which would give the impression we see nothing wrong with this. But anyway, this would include any dancing that draws visual attention to those body parts pertaining to sexuality. This condemns the typical popular fast dance that involves the swirling and gyrating of the hips, the buttocks and pelvis, or the shaking of the breasts. So anything like that would be, wow, that's kind of sensual. So you watch Dancing with the Stars, which I don't think I've ever watched other than I saw segments of it. But Dancing with the Stars, you have to ask yourself, how are they moving? And then they have a partner. How are they engaged with each other? And he mentions here, lasciviousness is applicable to any form of dance that outside the bonds of marriage would involve touching body areas that are sensitive to sexual stimulation. Yes or no? It would be. So this will include any dancing that brings couples too close or touching in full frontal contact. This condemns the typical popular slow dance that involves a full body embrace for a long time with a swaying and rubbing the bodies together.
Well, I don't believe that.
Well, I'm telling you, your head is in the sand if you somehow think that's okay. And you say, well, I don't have that stimulation, but how do you know that other person doesn't? Now, the article goes on, and I'm watching the clock. These are basically the very kinds of modern dance that are typically engaged at many high school proms. Sock hops, holiday parties, discotheques, and night spots. The sin of lasciviousness rules out this kind of dancing, and the faithful Christian will not participate in that. Now, he says that lasciviousness enters not only into popular modern nightclub dancing, but can actually enter into any style or form of dancing. He says, for example, y'all want to do the hokey pokey? Because you do what? You put the right hand in, you put the right hand out, to the right hand. See, the preacher's up here dancing. And he swung it all about. And do the, what, do you go around the circle or something and hokey pokey? And we... Now, he says, the hokey pokey, for example, of a childhood games is innocent enough when a foot, elbow, or head bone is the body part shaken all about. But when the dance calls for the tailbone to be shaken all about, it crosses the line. I think that's pretty good. And you say, well, that's cute and harmless for children to do, but we're effectively teaching them this kind of bodily movement and dance is okay for them when they get older. So we have to understand that, you know, this, you know, so either I could move in such a way that could cause lust, or I could lust. He said, well, I don't participate in it, but I sure like watching it. Why? Why do you like watching that? Well, it's an art form. Well, if we are watching somebody move and gyrate their body in a way that is sensual, that art form, I'll guarantee you, is causing some guy to lust. Now, when I was in college, you know, we had cheerleaders. Beat that team! Beat that team! Beat that team! Beat that team! You say, oh, that's terrible. No, there's nothing wrong with that. Now, I may have done it terribly. When I was in school, we had a cheer. Pork chops, greasy, greasy. We can be your team, easy, easy. Go back, go back, go back to the woods, because you ain't, you ain't, you ain't got the goods. You ain't got the rhythm, and you ain't got the res. You ain't got the team like Pie Kappa had. I led that cheer so many times. But compare that to the gyrating of the hips and the sensual movements that some of our high school and college girls are doing. So, it's an interesting thing. This article goes on and says, the question usually comes up to a high school teenager, should I go to the prom? And I thought he answered this pretty fairly. He said, this question has effectively already been answered. What are you going to do at the prom? If you will go to engage in dancing that our study has shown causes lust, you will sin. If you go and watch others dancing lustfully, you will sin. Granted, all such events have different situations. Perhaps the event includes a dinner and time for conversation. These are certainly wholesome activities. Perhaps also when the dancing occurs, the setting will allow you to distance yourself from it. On the other hand, maybe not. If appropriate dancing is basically all that is going on and you are surrounded by it, you need not ask yourself, what are you doing here? I mean, if it's not wholesome, you need to ask yourself, what am I doing here? The Christian life is lived in the middle of a sinful society. Sin is all around us every day. We can simply walk down the street in public and be among people, cursing, drinking, and dressing immodestly. We would have to live as hermits to avoid all such association. However, know that there is a difference between incidental association and deliberately and unnecessarily placing yourself in the midst of a sinful activity. So, there are other dangers. You know, what about ballet? What would be wrong with ballet? I mean, it's amazing. And they twirl around and you say, man, I wonder how long they can stand their toe like that. Well, what's the problem with that? What about the immodesty? You say, well, I'm going to teach my child how to ballet. So you're going to teach your child to be immodest? Or what about the music in a so-called proper dance? So, the point I'm making here is this. Lasciviousness is lewdness. And whether it be pornography, whether it be immodesty, or whether it be vulgar music, whether it be petting or profanity or dancing, look at 1 Peter chapter 4 and I'll be done. 1 Peter chapter 4. It tells us, in times past, verse 3, you have done what the Gentiles wanted, the will of the Gentiles, when you walked in lasciviousness. But now because you no longer do this, verse 4, they think you're an idiot. They think you're strange. They think you're too strict. Your church is legalistic. Quit blaming me. Quit blaming our church. Is God legalistic? Is God somebody who allows and permits lasciviousness? He does not. And it isn't a what does Faith Baptist Church of Manhattan believe or what does Pastor Byford believe. What does the Bible say? And if the Bible says lasciviousness is wrong and lust is wrong, you just better make sure whatever activity you're in, it does not provoke the passions of lust and sensuality. Because it's the work of the flesh. It caused Sodom and Gomorrah to fall. And sometimes we talk about music and dancing, and we talk about books you read, people you associate with, and we get all lost in the details, but often what we're dealing with is nothing but lasciviousness. And so when you're watching that program and something lascivious comes up, even if it be a commercial, what do? If you're a Christian, according to 1 Peter chapter 4, you don't have anything to do with that. You turn that off. And so here you are over somebody's house, and something bad comes up. And you say, would you mind turning that off? Let me tell you something. They're going to think it's strange. But you better have an answer why you believe that is wrong. So let me come back to what I stated last week. Study the word lasciviousness. Well, you say, you just preached on it. I know, but I want you to become convinced of this. And I think it would keep us from dressing wrong, wrong music, wrong theater, wrong activities. And it can be a real protection against those things that God judges. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day. Lord, we know that You are a God who does all things well. And we ask, Father, that our people would not have sensual looks and sensual activities and sensual clothing. And Lord, I pray that You would help us to be wise in how we deal with the ungodliness of our society. Lord, we do not expect unbelievers to have biblical standards. Some do, but we can't expect it. But Lord, we as Christians can live for You. And help us to be wise for Jesus' sake. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, let's stand to our feet. Do you know Christ as your Savior? I never even gave the gospel this morning. Let me give you the gospel. The Bible says that Jesus Christ died for your sins. He was buried and He rose again. And that you can be saved. And if you do not know Christ as your Savior, why not accept Christ as your Savior? If you are a Christian, do you live and practice lasciviousness? God knows your heart. You say, well, I do, preacher, but I don't know how to overcome it. I don't know how to overcome lust. Well, the Bible says that there's ways you can overcome it. And if God is dealing with your heart, you just need to come and deal with the Lord at the altar. You come as the pianist plays. About you this morning. The Lord always wants us to be humbled before Him. Do you need to just come and pray and seek the Lord? Whatever your need might be, God dealing with you, you come. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time that we've had. Lord, protect us from shamelessness. May we truly have shame over those things that You call vile. And I ask that You would work in our lives. Help us, Father, to be sure of how we're going to live for You. Praise us. We praise You and help us, Lord, as we serve You for Jesus' sake. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming. Come tonight, 6 o'clock.